Okay, there we go. The world before social media. I thought that was funny. The window was YouTube. Pinterest was your craft projects on a blackboard or on a bulletin board. Foursquare was a globe. Instagram was a photo. Skype was, see now, I don't know if y'all recognize this. Yeah. Have y'all ever seen one of these little black things? Yes. Have y'all ever seen one of those? We used to have a telephone attached to the wall in our house. You were really, really cool if you had the really long cord where you could go to the kitchen and the living room. That was cool. So, yeah, it's a very different world that our kids live in today. I'm a native Texan. I'm actually a native DFWN. Grew up in Colleyville, Texas, and got married and moved to Dallas. So I've been here my whole life. I have one brother. We were very different. He was quiet, and I'm not. And I was smart, and he's not. No, I'm just kidding. No, we actually got along very well because we had to. My mom didn't really give us any other choice. Now, there was one little incident that's caused us some issues over the years. He killed my imaginary friend. He shot her. Can you flip it? yeah, it was rough. But that's okay. I'm not bitter. But that was after he pushed her out of the swing. So I became a Christian at the age of 7. Many of you may have seen the video they did in the service about VBS, over VBS. I went, as far as I remember, one day to VBS with my neighbor next door. And that day, I very clearly remember God's call on me to trust in him as my Savior. I didn't know what I was doing, but I've never looked back. I was definitely the time in my life. My mom tells me I was a completely different child after that, so I don't remember. Only thing I remember about that is I felt like I sinned a lot more. I'm like, wait a minute. This Jesus is supposed to help me. Why am I sinning more? Of course, now I know that was him making me more aware of it. I was very, very skinny growing up. I wore glasses my whole life, bifocals, and that doesn't seem like a big deal now, but when I was a kid, glasses were not cool. You were a dork if you wore glasses, basically. I got teased a lot, a lot. My family life was great. My parents were supportive, loving. My brother wasn't allowed to tease me, so he did a little bit, but not a lot. But I got called four eyes. I got jokes about, you know, if you turn around sideways and stick out your tongue, you look like a zipper, you know, stuff like that. Because I was so skinny all the time. I was an orc dork. You all know what an orc dork is? I was in orchestra in middle school. Bad call. Also not cool, just so you know. and as a result, I became very, very insecure. I did not like who I was, even though my family life was great. I was safe at home, but outside of that. My personality is one, I want everybody to like me, and I did not feel like they did. I know now that was more my perception, but, you know, kids are mean, and they probably didn't like themselves either, so it made them feel better about themselves by making me feel bad. And, you know, all my insecurities that came from that were a whisper from Satan. He just made me believe things about who I was that weren't true. He made me believe lies that were against what God was trying to tell me. In all of that, being a believer, I wonder, had I not been, honestly, if I would be here today. It was really, really difficult. I would go home from school, in middle school and high school, all the time crying, hurt, just, you know. I never really remember contemplating suicide, but I remember just wanting to figure out how to make it stop. I wanted to be fat so I wouldn't be teased for being skinny. I mean, it was to that point where I couldn't figure out how to make it go away. I wanted to feel valued. I didn't feel valued. And it's really sad because even in the context of a family that was loving and supportive, and my mom was my rock during that time. She's the one I would go cry in her arms with, you know, my dad. I could climb up in my dad's lap at any point in time. He was there for me. Even in that there was, I was just so influenced by what was being said by my peers and by other people. And that's really, really hard. That next slide, just real quick. That's a picture of my brother. Yeah, looks innocent, doesn't he? Whatever. No. Oh, and here's my good orc dork picture right here. No, I'm just kidding. So one of the things I wanted to talk about, I'm going to read this to you. How many of you, your kids were born since 2001? Probably, I figured most of them. They are affectionately known as Gen Z, just so you know, in case you're wondering where they fit in. Generation Z. This is a little article that's written by Tim Elmore. He does a blog called Growing Leaders, but he does a lot of stuff with youth ministries. You familiar with him, Tim Elmore? He's really good. And he did focus groups across the country with over 100 members of the Gen Z group. And these are some of the based on the conversations, these were five things that he found to be really dominant in this culture group. Generation Z is anxious and depressed. See a lot of young people anxious and depressed. And we see that. I mean, we hear that a lot from parents too. Just, oh, my kid's depressed, or they're on meds for things like that. We see that a lot right now. And that's just sad that we're to that point where there's diagnosed anxiety and depression at these very young ages. Generation Z experiences FOMO. Do y'all know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. Constant connection to technology. I think we all do, don't we? Like, oh my gosh, where's my phone? I'm not going to know what happened today. You know, I can't find it. Where is it? As a matter of fact, mine's right here in my back pocket. So and our kids have started that. And I didn't even have a phone until I was, you know, in my 30s. And they're starting when they're young and they don't know how to turn it off. So they constantly are connected to information and to friends. Generation Z builds their identity online. That is scary also. It's a huge, huge influence on them. Generation Z thinks the adults in their life are oblivious. We are dumb. We aren't in there. We don't understand. That's where they're at. They think that we don't get it. And Generation Z has a bright future. Lots of people seem worried about this generation, but I'm not. Every generation experiences obstacles and challenges. Just because we are in a new day doesn't mean these students don't have what it takes to thrive. Our research shows that this generation, although worried about the world, is optimistic about what they have to offer. And that's where we as parents really have to step in and provide direction for our kids so that that they know how to do this well. I thought we'd talk through just a few things, kind of where are our kids at? Who are they watching? Who are the people that are influencing our kids? Who are they developing their identity from? We heard just a little bit from this article here. And then how can we help guide that? Friends and classmates, just like there was no technology when I was a kid, but peer influence is huge. That's where kids, especially adolescent kids, get their, that's where their social group, that's where they belong. They want to belong to a peer group. They want to be a part of what's going on. And so that is a huge thing. If all of the friends are doing it, guess what? Your kid's probably going to figure out how to do it. Not always the case, and I'm not here to like Debbie Downer on us this week or today, but it's going to happen. And never assume you know the friends, because sometimes even the church friends can lead your children astray, or your child can lead them astray, whichever it may go. I'll tell you a story about that in a little bit. I'll tell you a story about that now. Our son Wesley, and just so you know, I've gotten his permission to share some of these stories that I'm going to share with you. He's like, I'm an open book. I don't care what you say, Mom. So he's the 21-year-old. When he was in high school, he was in leadership here at the church, and hanging out with church friends. Like, that's everything he did was with church friends. And we were sitting in the game room upstairs one day. I was sitting in the game room, and his bedroom is like, I can see his door. And I get a text message from him that had something in it that I was pretty sure was not intended for me to see. And he intended it for a friend and sent it to me instead. And it was a comment. And so I replied. I said, don't think you meant this for me. Bring me your phone. Don't delete anything. Door opens, you know, walks out, hands me his phone. And I start flicking through his text messages. And through that, discovered that he, along with some church friends, had been drinking. And they were 17 years old. And they were going to parties. And who's, you know, like the whole conversation that I saw was who's getting the beer or who's getting the whatever. And I was devastated. I'm an optimist, see. Because I'm one of those that was always like, not my kids. But, you know, it was a great that it got caught, because we were able to have some good conversation. And then, so I began, because we were slacking on checking phones as well. So I began checking his text messages a lot more. And then I was checking him one day, and I found one that he had sent to one of those friends. And he says, dude, I'm done with the drinking thing. This is messing up my family. And he didn't know that I was going to see that. So just to see that it was fixable, you know, because we were aware. Yes, he made a mistake. And I actually thought I knew these kids. So it surprised me when it was happening. But it's the world they live in. There's so much pressure. Now, I don't think your sixth graders are going to be doing that, or your fifth graders. But just to say, know your friends, know your kids' friends, get to know their parents. I'm getting ahead of myself. But social media, huge influence on your kids, as the Tim Elmore article said. Facebook, can you click it, Christine? They call it a selfie because narcissistic is too hard to spell. I thought that was funny. Yeah, we are in a generation where it's all about what do I look like. You know, I mean, we don't necessarily think, oh, I'm narcissistic. I think I'll take a picture of myself. But we don't. That's what our kids are like. Oh, look, it's me. I want everybody to see me, and it makes it very self-focused. But let's go ahead to the next one. Oh, where did it go? Lost one. Oh, it's coming. It's a big, huge issue. Social media. And I actually have several kids that I've known from church here that will get on Facebook, and so then they'll friend me, you know, because I've known them for years. And then I go through and I read some of their posts. And one of the things that is good about kids is they don't have a clue who's watching it. They only think their friends are looking at it. So when they do friend adults, you know, maybe they know if they're parents, but like if they friend other adults, they don't really think that. They don't think about the fact that I'm watching what they're posting. And there's one girl that I've known since she was little, and she's served with us in the past, and she just, you can see her insecurity and her identity. It breaks my heart because I totally know where she's at because I've been there. And you see her, you know, a high school girl, her world's falling apart because she doesn't have a boyfriend. You know, her whole identity is wrapped up in being valued by a boy. And it's a come and go thing as I watch it over time, you know, oh, people just don't love me. You know, it's just this whole, it's really sad. And it's her world right now. And it's like, how do you encourage that? But that's where their identity is. And they feel like by sharing that in that world that they're going to get some resolution out of it, I guess. I don't know. TVs, movies, music are a big influence. Probably not as much as social media. But I printed off of, I think this was off of that Tim Elmore thing. No, I don't remember. Anyway, it was off of a website that does a lot of youth ministry stuff. And it lists the top 10, like top 10 books, top 10 movies. These are as of the end of December, 1st of January. Top 10 radio airplay songs, top 10 albums, downloaded songs, video games. So I went through, if you want to look at these, you can. But I went through and picked a few of the top 10 songs. Got two songs and one game. Three songs and one game. I'm going to read a few of the lyrics. Now, I know, too, that if I go back and listen to some of the music that we listened to growing up, had no clue. But things were a little more like... Well, yeah, I don't know about that, but I'm older than you. But a little more subtle, Now it's not subtle. It's just out there now. So here's a song called Side to Side. It's the number one radio play song at the end of the year last year. I've been there all night, Ariana. I've been there all day, Nicki Minaj. You know it's bad if it has her name in it. And boy, got me walking side to side. Let them hoes know. That's the first thing that you hear in it. I'm talking to you. See you standing over there with your body. There's no kids in here, are there, that would understand what I'm reading? Okay. Feeling like I want to rock with your body, and we don't got to do about nothing. First of all, it's really, really bad English, which is really annoying. It's like, no, this is not good. That and text messaging, that's a whole other conversation, though. I'm coming at you because I know you got a bad reputation. Doesn't matter because you give me temptation, and we don't got to think about nothing. I've been trying to hide it. Baby, what's it going to hurt if they don't know? Making everybody think that we so low. Just as long as you know you got me, and boy, I gotcha. Because tonight I'm making deals with the devil, and I know it's going to get me in trouble. Just as long as you know you got me. This new style with the fresh type of flow, wrist icicle, ride, D-I-C-K, bicycle. Come true, yo, get you this type of blow. If you want Minaj, I got a tricycle. This is number one radio play. All these B-I-T-C-H-E-S's, flows is my mini-me. Body smoking, so they call me Young Nicki Chimney. Rappers in the feelings, because they feeling me. I give zero F, and I got zero chill in me. Kissing me, copped the blue box that said Tiffany. Curry with the shot, just tell him to call me Stephanie. Blah, blah, blah. Number one radio play. Pretty bad. that was probably the worst one. I know, makes you want to throw up, doesn't it? What?
Make Shakespeare want to throw up.
Should make anybody want to throw up, except the kids, unfortunately. This one's similar, just it's all sexual. This one, the first two words is ooh, S-H-I-T. That's the first words out of it. 24K Magic is the name of this song. I'm a dangerous man with some money in my pocket. Players only, come on, put your pinky rings up to the moon. Let's see. There was something else in there. It's got bad B-I-T-C-H-E-S's. It's got the word A-S-S, pimp, S-H-I-T. We're going to blame it on Jesus in this song, too. That's what it says. Got to blame it on Jesus. And then, okay, it says, see. Second verse for the hustlers, gangsters, bad B-I-T-C-H's, and your ugly A-S-S friends. Can I preach? Can I preach? I got to show them how to pimp to get it, how a pimp get in it. First, take your sip, do your dip, spend your money like money ain't S-H-I-T. We too fresh, got to blame it on Jesus. Hashtag blessed, they ain't ready for me. It doesn't even rhyme. Oh, so bad. Okay. And this is a description of a PS4 game, which is one of the top 10 video games called Watch Dogs. Anybody familiar with Watch Dogs? Now, you don't have to admit if you play it, but it's good. In blood spraying and smearing scenes, men and women are viciously beaten and pummeled, stabbed in the jugular, and choked to death. Battles with pistols, rifles, shotguns, and grenade launchers show us the sprawling victims and erupting vehicles. One guy is shot point blank in the face, and we see the gaping wound where his eye used to be. Another is tortured to death when his pacemaker gets hacked. This is also a foul metropolis of hard language, hard drugs, and even harder sexuality. F and S words are a constant, along with many uses of a-hole, H-E-L-L and D-A-M-N, and several mistreatments of God's name. Aiden, he's the main character, I guess, in this game, can steal and use a variety of drugs. Drinking and drug trip mini games involve blurred sight and psychedelic visions. And once Aiden makes his way to a pair of sex club and sex auction destinations, players hear conversations involving straight and lesbian porn and randy, twisted, sometimes violent fetishes. They also see explicit representations of various sex acts. Female characters are paraded around topless. This is a game, y'all. Watch Dogs. Yes. For all its cyberspace manipulating twists then, Watchdog ends up lapping up some pretty familiar M-rated vomit. There you have it, vomit. This is the point where I'm supposed to say I feel empty, right? Aiden exclaims after reaching a brutally vindictive goal. But I finally feel awake, like I can breathe again. So what does this digitally dangerous video game want us to be thinking about when we finally reach its growling end? It's about controlling your online footprint or the risk of Big Brother type surveillance? No, it's about the joy of a sweet and bloody revenge. These are games. That's an M-rated game. Be really careful with games. If they're M-rated, I figure if they're mature rated by the world, it don't need to be in my house. I mean, kids are like, yeah, but you can turn the blood off. No. My kids tried that on me too. Yeah. And that's where knowing their kids, your kids' parents or friends' parents, and you tell them, my kid's not allowed to watch that game or play that game. We had to do that with Ryan on a couple of games, and it wasn't anything like that when he was younger.
What about teen rated?
Huh?
Teen rated.
I think it varies. If you go into Plugged In Online, it's Focus on the Family's website for, they do very thorough reviews of video games, movies. I don't know if they do books. I think they might do some books too. And they'll tell you, that's where I got that from. It'll tell you every use of bad words. It'll tell you sexuality, violence, spiritual content. It'll tell you an overview. It'll give you their...
Even for apps?
I don't know about apps.
It is. It's an app.
They do it for apps on online, Plugged In Online? Oh, Watch Dogs is? Oh, yeah. Yes. You can get it as an app, but I don't know if it rates apps.
So it's called?
Plugged In Online. .com. It's good. Now, I put this fourth, but honestly, still the biggest influence in your kids' lives is you. They're watching you. They're watching everything you do. They act like they don't want to be around you, but they're watching you. And if your life is church one thing, home something different, they see it. And that is going to be a huge detriment to their walk spiritually later. It's very important to be who you are, but to also let them see you struggle. Let them see you make mistakes and own up to them. Let them see you choose God over other things. Let them see those things because they got to figure out how to do it. And the best people to figure out how to do it from is you, if you're doing it well. and we aren't all going to do it perfectly and we aren't all doing it well all the time. But you're going to be their biggest influence. The hard part that I think we see with that now is time, is the time we spend with our kids. It's really going down and down and down and down between sports and school and activities and piano lessons and whatever else that we are constantly going, business travel, we have less and less time with our kids. And so that influence may actually become less than the other things if we don't be very cautious and very careful to stay intact with our kids and have time with them. So one of the other things, so you can change it. What are they doing? No, you can't. It's the same thing. I'm just on it. So they're playing video games. We've kind of talked through some of this. That's the stuff they like to do, play video games, play with their friends. So all these things that are their influences, that's what they're doing, is they're spending time with games and their phones. That's the huge one, is their phones. My personal opinion is if they're 12, they don't need a phone. And I'm old school, and it wasn't as big of a pressure for my kids at that age, but why? Why do you want to pay $40 a month for them to play games on a phone? I mean, because really, there are situations, I think, where maybe if it's a single parent home and you need to have communication with them after school, you know, there's some, you can put some limits, but you don't have to have a smartphone to do that. You can have a burn phone or one of those little, you put, there's phones I think you can get where you can only put one or two numbers that they can even call on them, that you can limit what they can do. For purposeful use, I don't think that's a problem. But the longer you can hold them off on that kind of stuff, the better they're off, the better they are. My kids, Ryan is our oldest. Smartphones really didn't even become, the iPhone came about when he was 16, 15 maybe. And he saved his money and bought one when he was 16. We told him he had to be 16, so they may have come about when he was about 15. He got a flip phone when he was 14, had no internet access, no text abilities on it. And that was because he was in eighth grade. We just decided eighth grade, I guess, for whatever reason. So he bought his iPhone, and we watched it constantly. So Wesley would have been 3 years younger, so he would have been 13. So he wasn't allowed to get an iPhone until he was 16. We just kind of set that rule. And even at that, they were older than a lot of kids are now getting them. And they're already, you know, I didn't get one until I was in my 30s, and I'm, like, addicted to it. So it's really, you guys probably all know, it's very easy to get connected to. So we want to save them that as much as we can, I think, and just, yeah.
And just, I mean, what's changed, or maybe added, like, when Larson was 11, he was like, everyone's got a phone, we got a, you know, and we didn't. And that year, the teachers in our, when we did our review of the teachers, they said he was falling behind technology-wise because he didn't have a phone.
Yeah.
And
that is a hard thing.
You know, and he was, like, all this, everyone, they don't, he's 13 now. I can't tell you last time he talked, but he spoke on the phone. The only people that might want to talk on the phone are FaceTime, and those are girls because they want to talk, you know. But the boys, like his friends, they don't. Like, you wouldn't, without it, he wouldn't be interacting. He wouldn't talk to his friends.
Yeah.
And so, he, you know, throughout the day, he gets all his lessons from the teachers come across on his phone.
That's
it,
true.
It's to the point where it's so tied in. So we end up getting him a phone. I mean, we take it. He's not allowed to delete text. We take it from him every weekend and go through all this. But
right.
We try to avoid it.
Yeah, and that,
thing about how you do.
And that's true. I didn't think about that. That is the thing that was different when my kids were young too. Is technology so intertwined with their schoolwork now? You can limit it to an iTouch where it's a wireless access only kind of thing where you can control. You can put filters on your wireless. There's lots of things that you can do to control. And then, like Greg said, just every night, you know, be real diligent about, okay, at dinner time your phone goes down, and it stays downstairs. Sorry. Ow. Not laying on my shoe like that. Sorry, a little distracted there for just a moment. don't let your kids go to bed with their phones in their rooms. Keep them where, and then that's your time to check them, watch them. But it also forces them to have time away from it where it's not constantly feeding them, you know, where they have time. Dinner time, meal times. Have dinner, first of all. Try to have dinner, I mean, at least once a week as a family, more than as many times as possible, even if it's at Wendy's and you're doing it together, you know, but try to have meals together. That's going to be a great time for you to connect, which is also going to go back to those times we have to influence our kids and have conversations. Don't allow phones at the table. Those just little things like that where you can control some of that. So the next one is, where are they going? Where are your kids going? What are our goals for our kids? And we see this a lot with ourselves too, I think. You know, what does your calendar say is important? What is your kids' calendars? And they don't probably keep a calendar, but what does your kids' calendar say is important? It's a really, really tough time we live in, I think, where I'm going to tell you a little bit of little story about summer camp, and that I'm going to relate it to this. When, you know, we take kids, elementary kids, to camp every summer. And a few years ago, we had gotten to a point where we were going away 5 days, four nights for camp. And we were telling parents, don't send toys, don't send candy, don't send all this stuff. And then we get to camp, and they're all sending care packages with boxes full of this stuff. It was just crazy. And the man hours we were spending literally at camp between letters and packages and things for four nights was unbelievable. And we were the only church at that camp. And I was talking to the lady that owns the camp, and she told me this one particular summer. She said the UPS man told her that he delivered more packages in the week we were at camp than he did his entire route for the rest of the month. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. This is bad. So the next summer, I was like, okay, I got the shields up. I'm ready. I'm going to get the tomatoes thrown. I'm going to get booed. I'm going to get hissed. But I'm going to tell parents, no more care packages. Done. And so I did. I told them that, fully expecting to get, 300 parents in a room. at our parent meeting and our mandatory camp parent meeting, they gave me a standing ovation. Because every parent felt pressure to send something or their kid would be left out. And I think that's the culture that we live in, particularly with sports, and maybe even academics, but particularly with sports. If we don't start them in club sports when they're five, they're not going to be good enough to make it when they're in high school or college. You know, they're not going to be at the top. I will tell you, I don't know the statistics, so I can't speak to all of that, but I will tell you in the world of swimming, because that's what my boys did, they didn't even start swimming. Ryan was going into eighth grade, and Wesley was going into fifth grade. And we forced them, because they did not want to wear Speedos, because they thought they were going to have to, although they embraced it greatly when they were in high school. But into a summer, Frisco has a FAST. It's the Frisco Amateur Summer Swim Team. It's a summer swim program. It's a great $250 for the summer. It may be more than that now when we were doing it, for like 8 weeks of 4 days a week swim coaching. So we had put a pool in our backyard. We wanted them to be really good swimmers. So that's why we forced them to do it. And that ended up being lots of benefits of that. But that's ended up being the sport that they did when they were in high school. And so they never did club swim. They just did it for fun in the summers, and then they swam in high school. But along the way, a lot of the kids they swam with were club swimmers. They had been swimming in clubs since they were like 7, 8 years old. And they were phenomenal swimmers. Frisco has a ton of really good swimmers. By the time they got to their junior year in high school, they're done. They're burnt out, completely burnt out. And most of the other swimmers were caught up. So I feel like we're in this culture, if you could just get up in front of all the parents and say, you're not allowed to do that anymore, they'd all be like, whoa, you know. Yes, we're all going to be equal now, you know. And I know that's not going to happen, but just something to process anyway. So I'm going to read this article. Lisa Turkhurst wrote an article. It's called, I Don't Want to Raise a Good Child. We get so wrapped up in making our kids good. We want to make sure they're doing the right things. We want to put them in the sports to make they're doing the good things. And I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm just something to think about. We want to do all these things to make good kids. Because we want good kids, right? We want our kids to come to church, and we don't want them to be the one that we're dragging as they're screaming, you know, down the hallway. I have a picture. I wish I'd have thought about it. I would have pulled it up. I have this picture of my boys with Santa. And Wesley was probably 2. And Ryan was, so Ryan would have been 5. And Ryan is, they're in their cute little matching sweatsuits. And Ryan's sitting on Santa's lap, and he's smiling as a Santa at Frisco, at Stonebriar Mall back in the day. He was like, I'm pretty sure he was the real Santa. Ryan's sitting there smiling, and Wesley, Santa's got his arm right here, and Wesley's doing this. And he's just like screaming. He did not want to be there. And he was like screaming, his face is red. And Santa's over there going, can we hurry up and take this picture, please? I'm like, you know, so this is the photo I have of my children of Santa that year. And as a mom, I was like, oh, so devastated. Wesley's this terrible. Why is he crying? You know, but now I'm like, I love that picture. So, but we want to have the little, and that's another thing I think social media does, is it creates this false world that everybody's lives are great but yours. You know, because who posts the junk on there? There's a few that overpost the junk. But generally speaking, we only post the good stuff, and that's the false sense. Okay, Lisa Turkhurst, this is a really good article. When my daughter Hope was in high school, she decided her senior year should be adventurous and a little out of the normal box. A lot out of the box, actually. She withdrew from traditional school, applied with the state to homeschool, enrolled in online college courses that would allow her to get both high school and college credit simultaneously, and planned to spend a month serving in Nicaragua doing missions. This didn't surprise me, really. Hope has always been like, has always liked charting her own course. This thrills me now, but didn't thrill me so much in the early years of raising this strong-spirited child. When she was really little, I was scared to death. I was the world's worst mom, because Hope was never one to be contained, and I honestly thought all her extra tenacity was a sign of my poor mothering. One day I took her to the mall to meet several of my friends with toddlers to grab lunch. All the kids sat quietly eating Cheerios in their strollers. They shined their halos and quoted Bible verses and used tissues to wipe their noses. Not Hope. She was infuriated by my insistence she stay in her stroller. So when I turned away for a split second to place our lunch order, she wiggled free. She stripped off all her clothes, she ran across the food court, and jumped in the fountain in the center of the mall. Really, nothing makes the mother of a toddler feel more incapable than seeing her naked child splashing in the mall fountain. Except maybe that toddler refusing to get out and said mother having to also get into the fountain. I cried all the way home. Not because of what she'd done that day, but rather because of how she was every day. So determined, so independent, so insistent. I would beg God to show me how to raise a good child. One that stayed in her stroller. One that made other people comment on how wonderfully behaved she was. One that made me look good. But God seemed so slow to answer those prayers. So over the years, I changed my prayer. God, help me raise hope to be who you want her to be. Emphasis on God, help me. I think I changed my prayers for her because God started to change my heart. I sensed he had a different plan in mind for my mothering of hope. Maybe God's goal wasn't for me to raise a good rule-following child. God's goal was for me to raise a God-following adult. An adult who was just determined and independent and insistent enough to fulfill a purpose he had in mind all along. Today's key verse reminds us we are training children so that when they were old, they will not turn away from biblical principles, but rather implement them in their long life pursuit of God. Remember, the things that might aggravate you about your child today might be the very things that, when matured, make them great for God's kingdom tomorrow. I was talking about Wesley. Wesley was that child. he was strong-willed, extremely bright. He had everything figured out, and he would argue if he didn't know anything about how a rocket was built, but in his head he had it figured out. He would argue with a rocket scientist about it, and he might be right. He was just really smart. He could just figure it out, so he would just constantly argue. And it took us a while to figure out that he had some ADHD things as well. He was super hyper, and about first grade, we had to completely take him off sugar. And he told me he really wished it was vegetables that made him hyper, because he didn't like that. But he was off sugar for 7 years. We had him on medication for a year, which turned out really bad. And if you're wondering about that story, I'll tell you, because it was rough. It didn't go well for him. But he was just really, really difficult. And there were those years where it's like, Lord, really? What? I don't know what to do here. You know, you just cry. And I remember, totally off topic here, but I remember when he was third grade. So we took him off sugar in first grade. About third grade, he came home and he was having a hard day. And he laid in bed and I was tucking him in. I'll never forget this, and I might start crying when I tell you this. He said, Mom, I just don't feel like I belong here. Or I belong in this world. I don't remember his actual words, but it was something. My mind read that as he wanted to die. That's how I heard that. I heard that as a suicidal cry of sorts from an 8-year-old. And I was devastated. And those words never left my heart or my head. So then, of course, that put more anxiety in my heart that for like the rest of his life, you know, every time I got mad at him, I'm like, oh no, is he gonna want to kill himself? You know, it was scary. It was really, really scary. Now, when he got older, we had conversations about that. And he's like, no, I wasn't really like that. I just felt different from everybody else. He felt like he belonged somewhere different because he just didn't think he was like everybody else. And he's not, and that's okay. He's a different kid. He's a hard-headed, strong-willed. Whatever he does in life is 150%. And I'll finish that story later about kind of where he's at now. But all of the things that we see our kids doing, all the things that we have them doing is great. But we want to make sure that we're doing things that prepare them, as particularly going into adolescence, that we prepare them for that world, for the world of social media, for the world of peer pressure, for the world of everything that's going on. So here's some ways that I just want to go through real quick that we can try to really, you can go to the next one. That was, we were at family camp, KKY, Greg, and we were doing a ropes course, and Becca and I, the funny thing about that picture is I don't like heights. So, but I had to be like the strong person for her because she really didn't like it. And she was really struggling with that particular thing. And we just had to sit down in the middle of it. And she was crying in that picture. She'd probably kill me if she knew I was posting that in front of all of y'all. But she was so upset because she just couldn't get herself through that piece. It was, you had to arm in arm, and you didn't really have anything to hold on to. You're, you know, got a harness, but you're arm in arm with each other, and you're stepping on these wooden, it's like a ladder, basically, on a rope, and it's wiggly, and you're trying to, and it was really scary, and she just didn't think she could do it, and so we just had to sit down and just stop, and we had to say, look, it's okay, I gotcha, you're harnessed, you're protected. You know, it's a great visual of what God does for us. I got your kid. You're harnessed to me, and they're harnessed to me. And I got them. I got you. I got them. And there's going to be times like that. There's been plenty of times like that, especially as your kids get into driving. Every time they pull away from the house, when they go off to college and you have lost all perceived control that you actually never had, but you thought you did, you just need God to go, hey, I got him. Don't forget, I got him. And he's done that in so many ways. And that was, I just thought that was a kind of a neat picture that represented that. So we need to know our kids. We need to know what makes them tick. Be a student of your child. Understand their personality. They're not the same. You got twins, they're different. Every kid is completely different. How you parent one, there might be some things that work alike, but a lot of it won't. And it's hard because you get it figured out with the first one, or you're like me, you have the compliant, perfect child the first time that never gets in trouble. And then you're like, I got this, I'm good mama. God's like, let me show you what you don't know and put it all in one child. Ryan and Wesley are polar opposite. Now, if you see them today, they're both 6'4". They're both blonde. They're both swimmers. They're both hilarious. They play this game. Well, they don't really do it so much now since SCOTUS came down. But they played this game when we would go out in public called Loser Let's Go First. And they would walk down the mall and one of them would grab the other one's hand. And so they would just walk down the mall holding hands. And they would say, loser, let's go first. And they would just hold hands in the mall. They don't do that. They don't do that. And Ryan's like, I'm not playing that game anymore. But so they now they seem to be a lot alike. They say things. They're almost like twins sometimes in some of the stuff they say. But they're not. They're completely opposite. Everything we've had to do with them is completely different. And Becca is even a whole nother different child. They're all different. So know your kids. Know what their strengths and weaknesses are. Teach them what their weaknesses are. It's okay to tell your kid you really struggle with deception. Lying is a problem for you. We need to work on that. That was Ryan. He was good at it because he's real under the radar. That was a problem for him, and we had to bring that to his attention. Wesley, not a problem. It's all out there, you know. His was self-control. Wesley, you're having a problem with self-control. We got to have some self-control here. Use those words so that they understand we're not perfect. You know what? Mom has a problem with laziness. I have a problem with laziness. So you can pray for me to help me with that. Let them know you've got issues too. But teach them what their weaknesses are. Encourage their strengths. You are such a good leader. You are such a good servant. Do those things, not to the point where it becomes that they think they're greater than everybody, but just encourage the things that they do well. Recognize and teach them to recognize the things they don't do well and help them grow in those areas. Because we all have them and God wants to grow us in those things. Remind them, this is so important. And this to me is like, I do believe this is one of the things that kept me when I was going through all my insecurities, that was one of the underlying strengths for me, was knowing how important I was to God. Remind your kids. Psalm 139. If you got a kid struggling, if you got a kid that's anxious, depressed, if you've got a kid that's struggling with their identity, or they're particularly girls can be mean, if they're coming home talking about, well, I'm so fat, and that, you're like, you're 8. You shouldn't even know what that means, you know? Read Psalm 139. It talks about how, I don't have it memorized, but God created us from the womb. He knows every detail about us. Remind them of that. Let them read that. I do that to this day. If I talk to a mom or somebody else, I've talked to some teen girls who are struggling. I'm like, I want you to read this verse, this chapter, every single day. I just did this with a lady who's struggling with her husband's having some health issues that are, his medications are causing him to say things that are not loving. It's just a response to the medication. And it's hurting her. And I'm like, read this every single day. Be reminded who you are in God, because that's really ultimately all that matters. And then celebrate their uniqueness. Just like Lise Terkhurst, train up a child in the way they should go. That does not mean teach them what's right. In the way they should go means in the way they're made. Figure out, what is it that's going to get to my child? What is it about their personality where I'm going to train this one this way because this is how things work better for them and how they learn. I've got a kinesthetic learner, so let's do it this way. This one's an auditory learner. Let's do it this way. Train them in the way they're bent, in the way they learn, and it'll stick with them better. Know your kids' friends. That's the next one. I don't know if Christine's back there. Know your kids' friends. Get to know them. It's not always going to benefit you, but it will help. Especially when they're younger. Get to know their friends. Meet their parents. It's really weird and it's really awkward sometimes if it's just a kid they met at school to say, yeah, I would love for them to come over, but I don't know you, so could we get together for coffee or for Coke at McDonald's after school tomorrow and I could meet you and we could touch base? I just want to know who my kids are hanging out with. It's really weird, but most of them are fine with that. If not, then your kid's welcome to come to my house if that parent doesn't care as much. But just get to know them. It really is helpful. And in the grand scheme, knowing who their parents of their friends are helps you keep tabs on your kids. Because this parent will call me and say, hey, did you know that? You know, it's nice to have that little backup. Be very aware of their online activity. We've already kind of talked about that. Pay attention to their phones. They do not have the right of privacy when they are in your home and they are minors and you are paying for their phone. It's your phone. You're allowing them the privilege of using it. They have no privacy rights, in my opinion. They're not old enough to figure all that out, so you need to help them with that. That's a thing to teach them through, too. If you don't have access to their stuff, Facebook accounts, things like that, then they don't have access. You get to be on everything they're on, and you get to see everything they're doing, or they don't get to do it. Now, they will probably try to make ones that you don't know about. And it happens really easily. They can make an account you don't even know about. And I will say this. Facebook has a guideline that you have to be 13 to have a Facebook account. If your kid is 11, don't give them a Facebook account. You have just told them that the rules don't matter because you want a Facebook account. So you've told them it's okay to cheat or to be deceptive or to break the rules because it's something you want. So if you want your kids to follow the rules when they grow up, follow the rules. Even if they seem stupid, they're not. If Facebook thinks you should be 13, why in the world would we as believers think that we should give it to them earlier? You know, so really be careful about those kind of things. Tell your kids no. We live in a world where we're afraid we'll hurt their feelings or their psyche or their whatever if we don't give them the things they want. Kids need boundaries. They have a love-hate relationship with them, but they need them. I saw a TV show one time, and it was an interview with a group of kids who were new virgins. Basically, they had all been sexually active and then they had all decided to become sexually inactive at that point. So they were kind of, and so they talked to them and they were like, what, if your parents could have done one thing different, what do you wish it would have been? And every one of them said, I wish they would have given me boundaries. Because they didn't have any boundaries. They were all given freedom to do whatever they want. And they don't realize it at the time. They're going to fight you on them. But in the grand scheme, they're going to see that those boundaries come out of love. And they do. They need to come out of love. They don't want to come out of just being mean. But they're not entitled. They don't deserve. My husband gets really frustrated. We watch like American Idol. I deserve this. No, you don't. You really don't. You got a great talent, and I hope you win or I hope you do really well. But we don't deserve these things. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. God says so. And we need to remember that. We don't deserve anything. Everything we have, every talent we have, every gift that we have comes from God, completely undeserving. And I think it's really important for our kids to know that, because we live in a very, very entitled generation. And the world doesn't revolve around them. Kind of goes to the same thing. The top two commandments were love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, not love yourself. Right? So we need to remember that others are more important, and our kids need to see that too. Let them make mistakes. That's how they're going to learn, is by making mistakes. And it's better for them to do it in a safe place where the consequences aren't quite as rough, you know, where they learn when they're young. And it may feel bad. It may mean they flunked English and they got to start over in seventh grade. That's a whole lot better than them end up in jail when they're 20. You know, so those kind of things. And let them learn from watching you. I already talked about that some. Let them see what's most important to you. I'll have to use my phone. This is weird, but I'm going to read out of Revelation. In the very beginning of Revelation chapter 2, the Lord's writing to the churches. And he writes to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was doing everything right. Sorry, I meant to bring my Bible. Okay. Is that it? Oh, that's James. That's not Revelation. I need Revelation. Here we go. There we go. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one, from Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks across the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this, do you see all that good stuff right there? They're impatient, they don't tolerate evil, they pay attention and make sure it's not false teaching, they've suffered for God. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. They lost their first love. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its places among the church. All through Scripture, the thing that is important to God is our love for Him. King David was called a man after God's own heart. Have you ever read all of the stuff that David did? He had like hundreds of wives. He killed a man because he had sex with his wife. He was terrible in that context, but he always repented. And he never turned to another god. Saul worshiped other gods. Other kings worshiped other gods. David always worshiped God, and he always repented. He always went back to his love for God. We're going to make mistakes. Our kids are going to make mistakes. But we got to remind them and be reminded that we repent, we go back, we love them. We need to love them as Christ loved us. But that God loves them, and that it's always about who we love, that we love God. That's the most important thing. It's also really, really important that your kids see, for those of you who are married, that your spouse is more important than they are. I was at a conference last week, and the guy that was emceeing, it was a comedian, and he was talking about how his kids were going crazy, and he said, I looked at all my kids, and he goes, listen up, your mother in this car is the only one I chose. So there you go. There's a line for you. When your kids are acting like that, she's the only one, or he's the only one I chose. Our spouse should be the most, God should be first in our lives. Our spouse should be the most important. If there's a struggle there, and there are going to be struggles there, we want to be here to walk you through those and help you through those. We've got Marriage Corps. We've got all kinds of things here at this church to help us grow our relationships with our spouses. Because ultimately, as long as Satan has his foot in the marriage and in the family, he can continue to destroy what we're doing. because that messes kids up too. They need that security. So we want to be here to help you with that too. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. So I'm going to kind of end with a story on that about, I was telling you about how God says, I got him, you know. So I told you Wesley had some issues with drinking in high school that we kind of worked through. I was really, really worried about him going off to college because I know the pressure of drinking is huge in college. I was really concerned about that. And I am a, like, fix-it girl. So for me to step back and pray and not is really, really hard. It really takes a lot of willpower, and I don't always have it. but I did. I just prayed about it a lot. And he got the come to Jesus about, if we find out you're drinking underage, you're coming home, you know, all these things. So in my head, based on statistical evidence, not evidence, but statistics, and, you know, he was probably drinking. I figured he probably was. We never actually found out that he was. But he turned 21 last September. So I was worried. And about a year before that, that was my prayer. I was like, Lord. And he was not where he needed to be spiritually. He wasn't going to church. He wasn't doing stuff. So I figured he was not making good grades. And I told you, he's the smartest kid I have. And he was, you know, flunked a class, just totally not like him. So the evidence kind of stacked up. He wasn't making good choices. And just was praying, like, Lord, please just get a hold of his heart before he turns 21. Because I was really worried about that. And also, just based on all the stuff we dealt with when he was little, he has an addictive personality. So whatever he does, he's like, he goes in all in, 150%. And he's very easily, PlayStation, things like that, very easily engaged and addicted to doing those kinds of things a lot. So I was concerned. I prayed about it. And the January before he turned 21, he came home for Christmas, and the fall before that, he had had broken up with a girl. He thought he was going to marry her, and he was heartbroken, and I didn't realize how hard it was for him because he was away at school. But when he came home, he's my kid that doesn't really talk a lot, but if you can just get 5 minutes with him or sit with him for a period of time, he'll just kind of, you know, just kind of talk it out. So he just starts sharing with me about how hard that was for him, and that's why his grades were bad, and because he really was having a hard time focusing. And he made this comment. He said, maybe I just need to, like, date a bunch of girls and figure out who I am. And of course I went, you know, my little radars went up. And I try to be really careful about how often I interject spiritual things to my kids at this age, because I want them to figure it out on their own. It's not that I'm not gonna, but I'd also don't want to just beat it down their throat where they're like, I'm done, I'm not gonna tell you anything because I'm tired of you telling me about Jesus, because I have to figure it out. But I said, hold on, right here. I'm gonna be spiritual for a minute. I actually said that to him. If you think that dating a bunch of girls is the way to figure out who you are, you got a big problem ahead of you. That's not gonna work. It's only going to make things worse. I said, if you don't get yourself right with Jesus, nothing's going to work for you. And that was kind of the end of the conversation. And he went back to school like that week. And so started, like, he would tell me like little trickles of little things. He'd send me a text that he went to church or something. So I started seeing little things alluding to the fact that he was kind of getting back on track. And God got his heart before he turned 21. He came home on his 21st birthday. He wasn't at school where he could have been out, had a group of friends that would have taken him legally drinking, and which, you know, he could have done that. And he didn't. It was such a joy to see God say, I told you, I got him, you know, I caught him. And he has, he told me, this spring that he's, considering changing roommates, just because he's at a different place right now. He's actually applied and been accepted to be a counselor at Kanakuk this summer. I mean, just, he really, because he, I told you, he's my kid. Once he figures out which way he's going, he's all in. And it was so cool. I mean, he had some couple of rough years, really rough years there, and probably rougher than I would like to know. And I, that's why I asked him if I could say some of this stuff. He's like, I'm an open book, Mom. I don't care. Because he knows. He's shared some things. He had some issues with pornography. I mean, I'm telling you, and Josh McDowell said this at the parenting, at the grandparenting conference, 100% of your kids will be affected by pornography or will at least see it. If you're homeschooling and you don't have a phone, they're still going to, they're friends. There's a lady that goes to church here. I'm sorry, I'll end with this so we can be done. 9-year-old boy, played baseball. One of the kids on the team, mom, was super, 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 super protective. Never let him go anywhere without her. The mom from this church, super sweet, great Christian family. They're always here. She convinced her, I got him. We're just going to go to the game, and then we're going to go to the, you know, celebrate the end of the season at the burger place or whatever, where the whole team goes. Mom is like, okay. So they go, and my parents are sitting over here. Kids are sitting over here. They're having hamburgers. The daughter of this boy comes over and says, Mom, you might want to go see what the boys are looking at. One kid, 1 9-year-old, had an iPhone, and they were watching the Miley Cyrus Wrecking Ball video when it first came out. I don't know if any of y'all have seen that. I wouldn't recommend you go see it, but it's not good. It's very sexual. And so here this mom entrusted her kid, and it was just a moment like that. One kid out of 10 9-year-olds had a phone. So there, it's gonna be there. Prepare your kids for that, and don't be surprised by it. Don't be the one that says, my kids won't. It's statistically, particularly boys, they will. And one of mine, and he's gotten help, and he's got accountability now, and he's working through it, and which is great. You know, I love that. And he did that on his own. You know, he did that. So anyway, and that's not probably going to happen when, well, I don't know. It can happen when they're young. It can happen when they're 10, 11, 12. They can get it on their phone, and you think they're in the back of the car playing a game, and they're not. It's there. It's easy to find. It comes to them. Used to, boys had to go dumpster diving for porn, but now they just, it comes in their pocket. So be really, 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 really careful. Do you have some questions? I know we're kind of out of time, but do y'all have questions or thoughts or anything? Feel free to email me if you have any questions. It's christym@stonebriar.org. K-R-I-S-T-I-M. Yes, ma'am.
Hey, I have one question. Do you happen to have some books that we could read, like some examples of
the titles? Yes, I do, and I meant to bring that. I will, do we have an email list or a... I don't know. If you pre-registered, I know we have an email list. If you didn't, come give me your email, and I can send you one because I have one that I actually intended to bring today that has a lot of really good books on parenting that age group. Yeah. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you so much. And, Father, we are just so grateful that you are sovereign, that you know our children better than we know them, that you know us better than we know us, and that you are in control. We pray, Father, for each of these parents. Pray that they're able just to commit themselves to you, to learning about you, to growing in you, so that their love for you overflows to their kids, and their kids can see you at work in their lives, so that they too know what it means to respond to you. And in that, Father, we know that the actions follow. But we also know that Satan pushes really hard to distract us. I just pray that you will help us to find ways to protect our kids where we can and to teach them how to avoid and how to respond appropriately to things that Satan throws in our face. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Without him, we would be nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.